Good morning, everyone. My name is David. Werner was meant to introduce me, but he's now left me to my own devices. I'm going to run. So late last year, one Wednesday morning, we're getting the kids ready for school. And as some of you might know, we have two daughters, Abigail almost 12 and Laura almost 10, as they keep reminding me. And while they're having breakfast, Abigail asked me, "Dad, what's happening at community tonight?" So I excitedly shared with her that one of our comm members, Uncle Percival, would be teaching us on the topic of evangelism. And when she heard that, her whole face distorted. She gave me this glare. It's normally the kind of glare kids give you when you tell them they actually need to eat their vegetables. It was a look of horror and disbelief. And she said, "Dad, why would you do that?" And I'm honest when I say that her unexpected response led to some irritation on my side. And I said, "Abigail, we all need to know how to tell people about Jesus." And when she heard that, her face lightened up. And she said, oh, she giggled. She said, "I don't know that word so well. I thought you said vandalism." Uncle Percival will be teaching us on vandalism, like spray painting cars and stuff. So this morning I'm sharing on the topic of evangelism, not vandalism. So if I can just ask at the end of the preach, if you have any urge to scratch a car or to break a window, please just resist the urge. Evangelism, not vandalism. Can we go to Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19? It is probably one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. Jesus is saying, he says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.'" So I have a small confession to make. This portion of Scripture, the Great Commission, as it's called, where we are commanded to go and make disciples, to share with people the good news of Jesus, to evangelize, in other words, this Great Commission, for most of my life, scared the living daylights out of me. So much so that I never evangelized. Never. With evangelism, I'm not referring to this year now, this morning. I mean, don't get me wrong, this is scary, but it's a different kind of scary. With evangelism, I'm referring to us going about our daily lives, at work, at school, busy with our daily routines, responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit to share with someone something of the good news of Jesus. Me? I never evangelized. Evangelism for me somehow over time became this incredibly complicated and stressful thing in my head where I had to initiate a conversation with a stranger with the express goal of leading them to Jesus. And man, it was going to be a long, hard, tough conversation. I might even need to drive out demons. The perceived weight of this caused me to stall out before I even started. In other words, just the thought of it was enough for me to run away. And then early last year, in my quiet times, the Lord started speaking to me from Acts chapter 3. And at some point I realized, oh my goodness, he's talking to me about evangelism. And so I asked him, and I said, "Lord, who is this for? Because it cannot possibly be for me. I'm not an evangelist, Lord, you know that." But somehow, the Lord did something for me. He shifted something for me in the area of evangelism. In a way, he took apart something that I believed was too complex, too difficult, and he put it back together in a way that made it seem a whole lot more simple, to the point that it completely changed the way I now think about it. And over the last year, by His grace, I have evangelized. I have shared my faith in the mighty name of Jesus with more people than the preceding 40 years. So this morning, I am trusting that if you are in a similar space to where I was for most of my life, that the Holy Spirit will shift something for you. Is that okay? Okay. Awesome. Glad we can agree on that. Okay, can we go to Acts chapter 3, please, verse 1 to 7? Let's read it together. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." So there's three things I'd like to highlight from this passage. Firstly, we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage tells us that the lame man was laid daily at the gate of the temple to ask for alms from those who entered. It also tells us that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, something we know they did regularly, if not daily, according to Acts chapter 2. So it is reasonable to assume that this was not the first time that they saw or encountered this lame man asking for alms. But somehow, this time was different. I said earlier that with evangelism, I'm referring to us going about our daily lives, at work, at school, busy with our daily routines, responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to share with someone something of the good news of Jesus. Now, I believe that's exactly what happened here. Peter and John were prompted by the Spirit to stop and minister to this man, somebody they most likely walked past many times before. So the first thing I want to highlight regarding evangelism is we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit as we go about our daily routine. Just because I walked past someone yesterday, like I've done 1,000 times before and nothing happened, does not mean that he cannot prompt me to stop and minister to them today. In fact, I need to be able to hear in the moment when he tells me, "Devet, stop this person. I want you to minister to him." I need to pray daily, "Holy Spirit, open my ears to hear and open my eyes to see those who you want to touch today." Now, the focus of today's message is not on how to hear God's voice. But if I tell you we need to be sensitive to his leading, to his voice, then chances are there's some of you sitting here this morning thinking, "That's great, David, but I don't really know how to hear his voice." If that is you, let me quickly, very quickly share the following. How do I hear God's voice? You know, it's one of the most commonly asked questions by Christians. But I'm going to suggest this morning it is not the best or even the most important question to ask. A better question would be, how do I position myself before him? You see, hearing God has got a lot more to do with my posture, with my heart attitude, than it is in following a three-step process. In fact, nowhere in the Bible are we instructed to go and figure out how to hear his voice. But throughout the Bible, we are told how we need to position ourselves before him, what our posture, what our heart attitude needs to be. Let's look at a very quick example. Psalm 5, verse 3. It says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will prepare a prayer and a sacrifice for you, and watch and wait for you to speak to my heart." You know, from the scripture, it's clear that David is keen to hear from God. But his focus is not on, "Oh God, help me to hear your voice." His focus is on his posture, on his heart attitude. It's an attitude of sacrifice. It's an attitude of surrender. It's a posture of humility, of exalting Him. You know, I.W. Tozer wrote the following. He said, as God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once. When my posture, when the attitude of my heart before Him is one of surrender and of humility and of utter dependence on Him, the question, how do I hear His voice? It takes care of itself. So firstly, regarding evangelism, we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, give what you have. Acts 3 verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So here's the million-dollar question. Are you ready for it? What did Peter and John give this man? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What did they give this man? I believe that what they gave this man is the one thing we all have to give, no matter your age, no matter your education, no matter how long you've been saved. What they gave this man, what they gifted him, was their faith in the name of Jesus expressed out loud. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, which is faith in the name of Jesus to change your life, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The greatest gift we can ever give someone is our faith in the name of Jesus expressed or shared out loud. Why? Because in the name of Jesus, there is mercy. In His name, there is forgiveness. In His name, there is healing. In His name, there is victory. In His name, there is deliverance. In His name, there is life. In His name, there is protection. In His name, there is refuge. In His name, there is peace. In His name, there is salvation. Philippians 2 tells us it is the name above every other name. Do you believe in Jesus here now this morning? Do you believe in Jesus? Because if your answer is yes, then you can give, you can gift people the exact same thing that Peter and John gave this lame man. Your faith in His name to change their lives. When my wife, Marietta, gave birth to our first child, Abigail, it ended up being quite a traumatic ordeal. She had a cesarean. She was unable to give birth naturally. But what we didn't expect was a really, really bad reaction to the epidural. Her blood pressure dropped, which is a very common side effect, but hers dropped so low that the routine cesarean, I was told afterwards, became an emergency cesarean. By the time I was actually allowed to go into the theater to sit by her side, the procedure was already more than halfway done. Her blood pressure dropped so low that she looked and acted like someone completely drunk. I never knew that low blood pressure could look like that. In fact, she looked like she could pass out any moment. The anesthesiologist told us afterwards that all he had left to give her to help elevate, to help bring her blood pressure back up, all he had left was pure adrenaline. So when 2 years later, when it was time for her to give birth to Laura, we tried to preempt the situation by briefing our anesthesiologist in advance. But then 3 days before the cesarean, her water broke. And I can still remember sitting in our bedroom the night that she walked in. Actually, she wasn't walking. She was shuffling, you know. She was shuffling because her pants, everything was around her ankles. That's how she came walking into the room 9 months pregnant. And I can still remember thinking, wow, that's odd. I mean, even for Marietta, guys, that was odd. But then she told me, my water broke, and off we go to the hospital. Now, because it ended up being an unscheduled cesarean, our gynecologist and anesthesiologist were unavailable. So I had to brief the anesthesiologist on duty as we walked into the theater. But this time her reaction to the epidural was worse. Her blood pressure dropped even lower. She literally would pass out and then come to again. And then she would pass out again and come to. So they felt they had no other choice but to give her again all they had left, which was pure adrenaline. The adrenaline led to a full-blown panic attack. It is hard to explain what happened, but she started screaming at the top of her lungs as if someone was trying to kill her. She would scream and pass out, and scream and pass out. It was hectic. So they decided, okay, this is not working. We're going to put her under. So they administered a general anesthetic. By the time they were able to get Lara out, she was lifeless. So the pediatrician immediately took her one side and he started giving her oxygen manually. And the guy in his team went ahead with what you call a tubal ligation. It's just a fancy way of saying that she was having a tube tied. So it was a sterilization. I was told to go and stand in the corner. Literally, corner view. After about a minute of giving her oxygen, the pediatrician turned around and told the guy in his team, stop what you're doing. I don't think the child is going to make it, referring to Laura. And if she doesn't, the father, and he's now pointing to me, the father must tell you whether you can continue with the sterilization or not. So the whole theater stopped and watched and waited for the pediatrician to indicate whether Lara would live or not. Standing in the corner, I pretty much had a panic attack of my own. I tried to pray, but I couldn't. My mouth couldn't form words. It was the strangest thing. I tried to pray in tongues, but same problem. I felt paralyzed. I was petrified. And then suddenly, without me thinking about it consciously at all, my mouth opened and a word came out. A single word. Jesus. And again, Jesus. And again, Jesus. Over and over and over again, Jesus. You know, that theater was relatively dead quiet except for the name of Jesus. And after 5 minutes, the five longest minutes of my life, the pediatrician turned around and said, okay, the child is breathing on her own. She's okay. You can continue with the procedure. And then 6 weeks later, we took Laura to our regular pediatrician, who is a born-again Christian. And I told him the story, and he said, was that you guys? He said, I heard the story, but I didn't know who it was. He said, do you know that what happened is a miracle? The fact that Lara is alive and perfectly healthy is a miracle. You need to know that. When the lame man got healed in Acts chapter 3, the people were astonished. And they all came running. And this is what Peter said to them. Just take a look. Acts 3 verses 12 and 16. He says, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the power of God unto salvation. Now, that salvation means more than simply theological salvation. It also means safety and security, deliverance and rescue, health and wholeness, preservation and safety. When we share with someone our faith in the name of Jesus, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is his power to change their lives. The greatest gift we can ever give someone is when we share with them our faith in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. So the second thing I want to highlight regarding evangelism is give what you have. Give what you have. Find an opportunity to share your faith in the name of Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit now prompts me to speak to someone, I'm no longer worried about what I'm going to say. I'm no longer stressed about getting them saved. I'm no longer stressed about how long the conversation is going to be. I simply look for an opportunity. It can be a moment to share with them my faith in His name. You know, it can be as simple as, Devet, what did you do this weekend? Well, I went to church. I believe in Jesus. Now, that can lead to a longer conversation. And if it does, great. If it doesn't, I view it as a seed planted. A seed filled with good news. A seed filled with the power of God. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we go about our daily routines. And when He prompts us, we give what we have. We find an opportunity to share our faith in His name. And then thirdly, we offer a helping hand. Acts 3, 6 and 7. You guys are so fast, I can't take a sip of water. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter didn't just share his faith in the name of Jesus with this blind man. He also took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And it was in the lifting up that his ankles and legs received strength. The third thing I want to highlight regarding evangelism is offer a helping hand. Can I invite you to church? Can I invite you to our community, a small group? Can I quickly pray for you? Can we meet for coffee later and just talk about it some more? Can I WhatsApp you more information? I recently had a meeting with a colleague at work. And at the end, I asked him just in general how he's doing. And he ended up sharing with me that him and his wife were having tremendous problems with their teenage son, to the point that they were considering sending him off to boarding school. And as he was talking, I felt the prompting of the Spirit to pray for him, to pray for his son. Now, I work for a fintech, a financial technology company, payment software. So everything is glass. All the offices, all the meeting rooms. So as I felt the prompting, I said, "Lord, if I pray for him, they will see. They will know." But the Lord said, "Pray for him." So I asked him, "Okay, can I pray for your son?" And he said, "Yes." I cannot tell you what I prayed because my heart was beating in my chest. But I can tell you that it focused on the power in the name of Jesus to change that young man's life. And when we were done, I invited him to, whenever he feels discouraged or just needs someone to talk to, he can come to me. And I would talk to him. I would listen and I would pray for him. And this guy was blown away. He literally didn't know what to say. He just smiled and kept saying, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we go about our day. And when He prompts you, you give what you have, which is your faith in the name of Jesus. And as far as possible, we offer a helping hand. Can we quickly talk about the Good Shepherd? We sang about him, so I guess we can quickly talk about him. Matthew 18, 12 and John 10, 11, they're both on the same slide. Okay, Matthew 18 says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying And then in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Last year, my daughter Laura went through a really tough time within her circle of friends. There were many days that I would pick her up from school and she would cry as she shared with me how cruel, how nasty some of the other girls were to her for no apparent reason except the fact that they could. You know, as a father, I never realized how much time I will need to spend helping my daughters navigate group dynamics. And then one afternoon, late last year, when she arrived home, I could see something happened. So at the start of break time, the whole group told her that today the real group, the true group, will be sitting together alone. And when she asked them, what does that mean? They said, well, it means all of us together except you. And as she stood there alone, she looked around desperately, trying to see someone, anyone that she knew well enough to just go and sit with. But in the moment, she couldn't see anyone. She said to me, Dad, I felt so alone. I felt so unwanted. I felt so overwhelmed that I ran back into the school, into the girls' bathrooms, and I locked myself in one of the stalls so that I could have lunch by myself. But suddenly, there was a knock on the door, and a little girl's voice said, Girl G, come out. Come out. You're not alone. You're not going to sit here alone. I saw you. Come out. Come and sit with us. And Lara recognized the voice. It was a girl in her class, not part of a friendship circle, that always calls her Girl G. And this girl saw and somehow understood what happened. And she followed her into the school and into the girls' bathrooms to knock on the door and tell her, I see you. You're not alone. Come and sit with us. There's family waiting for you. You know, I could never understand why Matthew 18 tells us that the good shepherd has to leave the 99 in order to find the one. Why can't he just find the one? But of late, I've come to understand that when we evangelize, when we share with someone our faith in the name of Jesus, there's always a leaving in order to find. There's always a leaving in order to find. Jesus, as the good shepherd, he left eternity. He left heaven. John tells us he left the glory of heaven. And Philippians tells us that he gave up his divine privileges. In other words, in coming to earth, he left his ability and he found the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in order to be the perfect example for us. He left in order to find us. That little girl, her name is Mila. Mila left the safety and the security and the comfort of her group to find Lara and to invite her back, knowing that she could face the disapproval or even the anger of her group by bringing in someone that they didn't know. She left in order to find. And when we evangelize, when we obey the leading of the Spirit and we step out in faith, and we share our faith with people in the name of Jesus, we leave that which is safe. We leave that which is comfortable. We leave our ability to find His. We leave in order to find. Why? Because He's the Good Shepherd. And we follow His perfect example. Also, so that the glory of the gospel would always be His. I want to start ending off with the following. You know, when we read Acts chapter 3, Peter seems so confident. Their faith seems so strong. They seem so sure of themselves and their relationship with God that it's easy to forget that is not where it started. Can we go to Matthew 14, verses 14 to 17? And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. You give him something to eat." Can you imagine their reaction? I mean, the men alone total to about 5,000. "You give him something to eat." What was their response? "Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all we have." Compare this response to the one in Acts. "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Versus, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." They went from, "We only have a little, and there's no ways it can be enough," to, "What I have is enough, and I'm going to share it with you." What happened? What happened? How did they go from, "We only have," to, "What I have, I give"? Can we go back to Matthew 14? It's our last scripture for the morning. Verses 18 to 20, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. "Bring it to me." That's all Jesus said. "Bring it to me." The disciples learned that when they give the little they have to Jesus, he multiplies it. He multiplies it. You might be sitting here this morning and you might be thinking, "David, you don't understand. I'm not an evangelist. I struggle to speak to people. I can never remember where that Bible verse is. My faith is so small." If that is you, then this morning you need to know what you have is enough. It is enough. When we obey the leading of the Holy Spirit and we step out in faith and we share our faith in the mighty name of Jesus, he takes the little we have and he multiplies it. And you know what? When he multiplies, it is enough to feed the multitudes. My friends, we are called to knock on the bathroom stall doors of people's hearts and to tell them, "Come out. He sees you. Jesus sees you. You're not alone. Come out. There's family waiting for you." The greatest gift we can ever give someone is our faith in his name to change their lives. Jesus, the name that is above every other name. Amen.